Yeah. Praise God. I have it on good authority that we, as a whole, as a congregation, we're on the nice list. Praise God. So I'm told he has just a little bit after service where he might be able to get a photo op with you and your family if you would like that. But that's only because we were on the nice list. Now, you personally, if you're on the naughty list, he might, you know, still freedom of speech. He might send you on your way. But nonetheless, take advantage of that. I'm Pastor Travis for all the new faces out there. I just wanted to say welcome. Thank you so much for coming out and worshiping with us this evening. I also wanted to say thank you to the choir and to the praise team for the great job that they've been doing. Man, they have been working hard this Christmas season. You know, researchers from the Time magazine, they have recorded from the U.S. Copyright Office, they went and they researched the number of times that favorite Christmas songs since 1978 were recorded. And the overwhelming choice for America's favorite Christmas song, take a second, look at your neighbor, take a guess. I don't want you to just have it in your head. You're going to lie and tell me you got it right. The overwhelming favorite for America's favorite Christmas song was Silent Night. It's been recorded 733 times. That's the second most recorded song was Joy to the World at 391 recordings. And then rounding out the top five, you had O Holy Night at 374. What Child Is This at 329, and Away in a Manger at 300. The highest rated secular song on that list was, again, take a guess. It was White Christmas at 283 recordings. So listen, it doesn't matter what you hear or what you may fear, right? According to our music and according to the Word of God, Christmas is still all about the birth of Jesus Christ. So I want to take a second this evening to consider a few thoughts surrounding the people and the events of Christ's birth. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God, and we'll be quick this evening, but turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And when you find your place in Luke chapter 2, if you'd please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2 will begin in verse 8. It says this, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Father, thank you so much for just an opportunity to be here and to worship you tonight. Thank you for sending your son to be born of man, to be born as a man, and to die on the cross for our sins. God, we pray now that your spirit would help us to rightly discern the word of truth, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention back to verses 15 through 17, and I'll read them for you again real quick. It says this, "And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child." Right? The angels made Christ known to the shepherds. And now the shepherds, they have felt compelled to make Christ known to others. And so in a sense, you might say that these shepherds were the very first evangelists in the New Testament. Now, what I find to be interesting about this is that shepherds were considered to be insignificant in the Israelite society, right? Shepherding had changed from a family business in David's day now to a despised occupation, right? These shepherds, they are unnamed, right? They would have been considered unkempt. And what I mean by that is that they would not have been concerned with how they looked or how they smelled even. They were uneducated men who simply took care of sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were unclean, as labeled by the religious crowd, and the nature of their work often kept them from the temple for weeks at a time. So not only were they unclean, but they were unable to get ceremonially clean, and thus they are also regarded as untrustworthy. Often, shepherds were accused of using land of which they had no rights to use. They were accused of trespassing. In fact, shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in the court of law because their testimony was considered unreliable. So here you have these shepherds, the very first evangelists in the New Testament, unnamed, unkempt, uneducated, unclean, untrustworthy, and unreliable. Now, having said all of that, I don't want you to get the idea that everything about these shepherds are negative, right? Their work was difficult. It required long hours, which means they would have been dedicated and committed. They were hardworking and often had to be crafty, doing whatever it took, using whatever they had in order to get the job done. They'd often go to great lengths to find, right, to locate and bring back a sheep that had gone astray. And they would protect their sheep by fending off predators like lions and bears and wolves. And so we need to understand that not everything about these shepherds is negative. It's not all bad, yet it's still amazing to think that God chose shepherds to be the very first one to hear about the birth of Jesus, right? Think about it for a second this evening before we head out. These shepherds who weren't allowed to testify in court testified to others about the birth of the Savior, right? God used these insignificant shepherds to tell others about the most significant human being that's ever been born. Jesus. Jesus. Right? But this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. If you were to read through the Gospel of Luke, you'd quickly notice that Luke gives us an example after example of how Jesus is always ministering to outcasts. Right? Outcasts of society like shepherds. For instance, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus ministers to lepers. He ministers to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to poor widows, to the demon-possessed, to the blind, and also to the crippled. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus cares about the people that nobody else cares about. Right? But he not only cares about them, he wants to save them. And not only does he want to save them, he wants to transform them and then use them for his glory and for his honor. And thus, it's possible that Jesus was thinking of these shepherds when he proclaimed later on in his ministry. He tells his disciples, you can find it in Matthew 20, 16. He said, so the last shall actually be first. And so look with me at three responses by these shepherds, right, that are necessary for us this evening. Right, first, notice these shepherds, they believed. Look back at verse 11. Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Right, this is the message that was proclaimed to them from the angel of the Lord. That is what you call a divine revelation. right? The divine has come and revealed something to them. And they could have chosen to believe or not to believe that divine revelation that was given to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I am sure glad of the example that they set for us in choosing to believe. So my question for you this evening, right, before we head out and before we get into what we have planned for our Christmas festivities, is what about you? Have you chosen to believe, right? Let me remind you that God has given us his divine revelation written right here in his word, right? This is the very word of God. The Bible teaches us that God sent his son to be born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross. And he not only died for your sin, but he died for my sin, and he also died for the sins of the world. The Bible teaches that he was buried. But then he conquered death, and he conquered the grave in his victorious resurrection. The Bible teaches that he's a living Savior, a claim no other religion can make. Right? The Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way for us to be able to have a personal relationship with God than through his son, Jesus. And the Bible teaches that salvation is not by works. Rather, it's by faith in Jesus and what he accomplished on Calvary. The Bible teaches for us to simply believe. Thus, we find Paul and Silas, they have told the prison guard in Acts 16:31, they said to them, believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Jesus, he said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed like the shepherds believed? Right? Have you believed? Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. First, we see that they believe. Second, we find that they obeyed. Right? They obeyed. The shepherds first believed, right? We see in verse 15 then that they obeyed what the angel of the Lord tells them to do. If you look back at verse 12, it says this, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Listen, if the angel is giving them a sign to help them identify which is the right one, which baby is the right one, which one is actually the Savior, right, then the unstated expectation was that these shepherds would then go and search and see for themselves the Savior. Thus we find in verse 15, and it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. Right, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Right, the shepherds obeyed. Yes, we see from verse 11 that a Savior has been born. Right, but let us not also forget that the angel tells them in verse 11 that this Savior, he is Christ the Lord. Right, the Greek word that is translated Lord is kurios, and it means that Jesus is the sovereign master. He is supposed to be the supreme authority in the lives of believers. Right, when I see the statement at the end of verse 15, it states, which the Lord hath made known unto us, I'm reminded that everything the Lord wants us to know, you can find right here in his word. Right? And if we as believers, right, if we are supposed to be believers, we are supposed to be committed to obeying the truths that we find in his word. Thus we find that they believed and they also obeyed. Verse 16, and they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There shouldn't be any hesitation. Right? They came with haste. We have a saying in our house. And my son is 4, so this is a work in progress. But the saying in our house is, you must obey the first time, every time. And I need you to obey right away. It's still very much a work in progress. But listen, there shouldn't be any hesitancy on our part when it comes to obeying God and his word. right? Obeying me the first time, every time might seem a little bit harsh. And it might even seem harsh to some if I were to spank my child for not obeying the first time, every time. But the reality is that I need my four-year-old to learn now before he's out from under my care that when God speaks, whether it's through his word or he speaks into your heart through your prayers, right? That you need to obey him the first time, every single time. Thus the shepherds, they obeyed. And third, we find that they proclaimed, right? What the Lord had made known to the shepherds made known to others. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Right? They simply told others what they had heard and what they had seen. And isn't that, after all, what we are supposed to be doing? Right? We've heard the gospel. We've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We've received him as our Lord and Savior. Now we're supposed to be sharing that same gospel with others. We're supposed to talk about Jesus, not only how he saved us, but how he's transformed our lives. Now maybe you say, Pastor, I don't think I feel comfortable doing that. Can I remind you that these shepherds weren't Bible scholars? They weren't theologians, and likely neither are we, right? But God still wants to use us just like he used the shepherds to tell others about Jesus, right? To tell others about what he's done in a person's life, right? The shepherds were just ordinary people, but God used them to do some extraordinary things and have an extraordinary impact in the lives of others. Listen to me, people don't need religion and they don't need a list of do's and don'ts. What they need is to hear that a Savior has been born and his name is Jesus. And so earlier today, I read the story of a middle-aged couple. They intended to input Capri, which is an island off the coast of southern Italy, into their GPS. But instead, they selected Capri, the town that is about 400 miles away from that island. And they didn't discover their mistake until they asked the locals for directions to the island's famous Blue Grotto. And a spokesperson for the Capri regional government, they said that they were surprised. They were not angry, right? This couple was not angry, but rather they were surprised, and they simply just got back in their car and started driving south. Now listen, there is no doubt if you put the wrong address or you select the wrong point of interest in your phone's GPS, you're going to end up at the wrong place. Because not all roads lead to Capri. And neither do all paths lead to heaven. Right? The Bible teaches that there is only one way. And his name is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Right? In our passage, the angel proclaimed unto the shepherds the good news that is for all people. Right? And he went on to say in verse 11 that in Bethlehem, right, the city of David, a Savior is born. Right? The truth of the Christmas story is that God sent his only begotten Son to save us. Right? The Bible teaches that all have sinned, and therefore all are in need of a Savior. All have come short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches us that our sin has earned us something, right? A wage, if you will. It's earned us an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. But we see this in Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, the greatest gift that anybody's ever been given, ever, is God's free gift of salvation to us because it's the most needed gift that's ever been given. Right? But just like any other gift that maybe you will receive tomorrow at Christmas, you have to accept it. Right, the Bible teaches that if we repent from our sin and we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And so tonight, I just want to invite you to stand with me as we're going to enter into just a moment of invitation. If you please just stand with me. If I could have every head bowed, and if you're a believer, would you just be praying? All right, the Bible just says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. I want to give you an opportunity just to do just that. To call upon the name of the Lord. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you can do that this evening right where you're sitting. You can accept God's free gift of salvation, right? The Bible teaches that if we repent from our sins, and that's just the Bible word to say to turn from, to do a 360 from, and to walk away from our sins, and we call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And so I want to invite you tonight, if you've never done that, would you call upon the name of the Lord? You don't have to worry about the right words to say. There's not some magic set of words to pray. Your prayer of salvation to the Lord could be as simple as, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Please, Lord, I need you. Come in and save me. But maybe you're here this night and you say, you know what? I don't even know where to begin. Pastor, I've never even prayed before. And if that's you, if that's your testimony, I'd like to be able just to help you tonight. You could call upon the name of the Lord. You could just say a real simple prayer right where you're at, right to yourself. You could say something like, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, God. And God, I don't understand it all. God, I don't know it all, but I do know that I need a Savior. And so I ask you to come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sins. God, and help me to live my life for you. Now, with nobody looking around, man, if you prayed that prayer, I just want to be able to rejoice with you tonight. I want to be able to pray with you tonight. And I also want to give you the opportunity just to confess that you prayed that you placed your faith and your trust in Christ. I want to give you that opportunity to confess just that tonight. And so if you prayed that prayer, if you called upon the name of the Lord tonight, would you just look up at me? There's nobody looking around. Nobody's going to call you out and embarrass you. I just want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able maybe to congratulate you. If you prayed that prayer, just catch my eyes. Amen. Amen. As we continue with this brief moment of invitation, I'm going to pray. And if you have a need this evening, I want to invite you to come. Here at Battlefield, we still come to an old-fashioned altar. It's not a place of embarrassment, but rather it's a place just to acknowledge that we are needful people and He is a powerful, powerful God. And so if you have a need this evening, or maybe you just want to come and praise Him for sending His Son, I want to invite you, after I pray, we'll have a brief moment, you come. You come. God, thank you so much for this opportunity of being in your word. Thank you so much for your son. God, we pray that you would work and move in our hearts and in our lives through this moment of invitation in a way that only you can. And we pray this in your name.